you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to open to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Ashley called us the other day when she received the gift that you all sent. She said, "Now, how in the world did you keep this a secret when you were up here or down here?" And I says, "Well, I didn't know about it. That's how I kept it a secret." So, you guys were smart not letting me know about it so that it was a surprise when they got it down there. You know, we have been a people in the churches of Christ who have been very concerned about church growth. And every congregation should indeed be concerned about church growth. And we should do whatever we can to help promote the growth of the church. But what is it that we can do? Sometimes puzzles us. What is it that we can do? Sometimes causes great anxiety within us. In fact, is when we think about what is it that we can do to help promote church growth, most of us just plain get scared. I want to give you a very simple thing this morning that will enable church growth, the growth of the church to flourish. Because it provides the kind of atmosphere which will promote that. And when I'm talking about growth of the church, I'm not talking specifically about numbers, but I'm talking about the growth of the church, which means the growth of you and I, and the very things that we need in our life so that we grow ever more to become like Jesus, and we become more and more what God wants us to do or to be. And so we're going to be looking at something that I've entitled the Barnabas Factor. And it's drawn from Acts chapter 4 and from the passage that Jim read just a moment ago about Barnabas. Barnabas, which is a name that was given to a Levite because of his attitude, because of the things that he did. He was bestowed this name, Barnabas. And Barnabas, as the scripture tells us, is a word that specifically translates as son of encouragement. Now there you've got the key right there. Church growth flourishes in an atmosphere of encouragement. In fact, it's interesting to note that there are over 100 one another passages in the New Testament. And some of those passages are very specific. We're told to love one another. We're told to care for one another. We're told to teach and admonish one another. We're told to bear one another's burdens, serve one another, be kind to one another, prefer one another, be hospitable to one another, forgive one another, live at peace with one another, pray for one another. But the most common is some form of encourage one another. Encouragement is something that we all need. Families need encouragement. Our children need encouragement. The sick and the suffering need encouragement. Senior citizens need encouragement. Got to come up with a different term for senior citizens. We got to put our minds together. There's got to be a different way of seasoned citizens, maybe, okay? Need encouragement. Lost souls need encouragement. Individual Christians need encouragement. And churches need encouragement. Fact is, let's just put it this way. You and I, we all need encouragement. Actually, the word encourage or encouragement, it does not appear in our King James Bibles. But when we consult the New International Version or some of the other more modern translations, we find that there are numerous times when this word should be there in our English translation. Let me read from the New International Version, which finds the following challenges from Scripture. Here's what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage," verse 14, "encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, "Be encouraged in your hearts and strengthened in every deed and word." 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Titus 1, verse 9, "Hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that we can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. With those scriptures in mind, let's see what we can learn about becoming encouragers. Let's see what we can do to encourage an atmosphere of encouragement. I believe that God has placed a definition or a more really a model for us in the book of Acts. And our model has three names. Our model's first name is Joseph or Joses. Joses is a diminutive form of Joseph in the culture of the day. That would be like Joe. So we're just going to call him Joe, which is short for Joseph, okay? He's called Barnabas, which is a nickname, son of encouragement, or as the King James says, son of consolation. Consolation and encouragement are hand in hand. Consolation in 1611 meant encouragement. Today, consolation is usually associated with bereavement and sadness, but it is the same idea. It is the idea of coming literally together with someone in order to provide aid, in order to provide help. And what I want us to do with this lesson is simply scan the book of Acts and see what we can learn from this one person known as the son of encouragement, the man known as Barnabas. So let's turn again back to Acts chapter 4, and beginning with verse 32, let's see where we meet Barnabas for the very first time. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, or Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what are the characteristics of an encourager? Well, first thing we need to notice is that evidently Barnabas is head and shoulders above everybody else because he earns the nickname of son of encouragement. He earns the nickname of Barnabas. In fact, that's the only name from this point on that we ever have associated with this individual. He loses his real name and is totally replaced by this name, son of encouragement. But notice that even though he is our model, he learned it by example from everybody else. Because it starts off with the church itself behaving a certain way. And that gives us a key concept for us to grasp onto. And that key concept is that the church is the place where we start learning the very behaviors that God wants us to exemplify in our lives. And here the church was exemplifying this idea that nothing belonged just solely to oneself. That everything that these individual Christians had was something to be shared, and something that they did share willingly. And in fact, the key phrase, I think, in this whole paragraph is found in the very last part of verse 33 when it says, "And great grace was upon them all." In other words, what I think was happening was that they were so aware of the awesomeness of the gifts of salvation and reconciliation and brotherhood that were found in Jesus Christ, that they recognized that they had a moral obligation toward one another. And so this grace that had been bestowed upon them, they were in turn returning to one another and to the lost that were there in Jerusalem. And so great grace was upon them all. The idea is that it molded their life. And when it began to mold their life, they began to see that they could give of themselves to one another. And so that's really one of the first things we find out when someone strives to be an encourager is that they are one of those who recognize, number one, that they have been the recipient of great grace from God. That they have received from God and Jesus Christ things that they don't deserve, things that they could never expect. And because they've received that great grace, they let it begin to mold them. And when it begins to mold them, they begin to look at what they possess differently. And so we see that Barnabas gets called to be by this name because he sells a piece of land and he gives the money to the church. Now, in the context, it seems like everybody was doing that. But when you really factor in the fact that he gets the name, perhaps it's because Barnabas kicked it all off. Barnabas is maybe perhaps the one who allowed first the grace of God to mold him, and who had this family mindset, and who believed and decided that this idea of what is mine is not the way to live, but what is mine is yours if you need it. And so he decided that because he began to see needs, that he was going to take of his resources and freely give them away. Now I want you to notice something that's never found here in Scripture. There is never any compulsion for someone to give. There is never someone coming up to Barnabas and saying, you know, Barnabas, you've got that prime piece of land over there, and we sure could use the money for the help of everybody else in the church. You ought to go sell that. No one ever compels him. It is God working in the heart of Barnabas who does any compelling, if there's any compelling to be that. Now this idea that what is mine is yours if you need it is an idea that we actually see exemplified or uttered by John the Baptist. It was part of his message of repentance. He said in Luke chapter 3 that the kingdom of God is coming, and prepare for it by repentance. And he told them what repentance was. Look at what let's turn to Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 11. And look at how John the Baptist taught people about what repentance was. He said in verse 11, he said, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." You see that? See, when asked about repentance, John says, look, the man has got two coats. Share one of those coats with somebody who doesn't have a coat at all. And when you have food enough for yourself and maybe some extra, if someone didn't have any at all, share some of that with them. And John is saying this new kingdom that's coming, this new kingdom will be a people who will live that way. And all of a sudden, what do we find in Acts as the church begins to grow and begins to identify itself? We begin to find out that they bear this thought out. So encouragement means, first of all, recognizing what great things God has done on our behalf, letting it, number two, mold us, and then number three, using our resources for others out of the resources that God Himself has bestowed upon us. You see, encouragers recognize that what we really have doesn't really belong to us, but it all belongs to God. We're really just stewards of God's blessings. And all too frequently, you know, our world tells us that we need to live as if we're going to take our possessions with us, right? But we can't. One particular story that comes from the late 1800s, early 1900s, was about a preacher who was offered by a member of his congregation offered for a new suit. Now, the man offering the new suit was the local funeral director, and he says, look, I get suits in all the time that I use to clothe the people that we bury. And I would be very happy to provide you with a new suit. Just come down sometime during the week and we'll fit you for a suit. And you'll have a new suit. And it'll be my gift to you. And so the preacher shows up at the funeral home. And sure enough, there's all kinds of black suits that are hanging there. And they measure him. And they take his measurements. And they fit him with a jacket. And they fit him with a pair of pants. And they fit him with a vest and everything. And he looks great. And he thanks the man and takes his new suit home. The following Sunday, he puts it on. And for the first time, he realizes that there are no pockets. There's flaps that make it look like there are pockets. There's seams that have been sewed in the vest that make it look like there are pockets, but there are absolutely no pockets in any of the pants, any of the jacket or the vest, no pockets whatsoever. And so he thought, why are there no pockets? And it struck him, you can't take anything with you when you're buried. So no wonder the man saves money by having suits made with no pockets. We can't take anything with us when we pass away. Hearses don't pull U-Hauls. We can't carry anything with us. Barnabas understood this. Evidently, he didn't need this field. And so this was a second coat for him, but some of his brethren did. And so he freely gave to others. Now, sometimes we don't have to give of our monetary or personal goods. Sometimes words are the things that we need to give. Sometimes words of encouragement, patting someone on the back verbally. But sometimes words are not enough, are they? James says it's not enough when a brother comes needing help for us to say, I wish you well, go your way, be warmed and filled. He says we need to back up our words with tangible evidence of our encouragement, and that is that we support them some way. Church growth is encouraged among a group of people who are known to freely give of their tangible resources for sharing with one another in the body of Christ. And it works for church growth because it helps promote growth among each of us, but also it shines as a beacon in a world where people don't live that way. Another point here, encouragements give with an open-handed philosophy. When they give, it's over. It's a done deal. They're not looking for anything in return. They could care less who gets the credit. And I think that's one of the things that was true about Barnabas. Barnabas sells the property, simply gives the proceeds to the apostles for them to distribute. There's no strings attached. He's not found saying, you know, I'll give this if you'll spend it the way I direct it to be spent. But he just simply gives it. You might remember the young girl who survived the concentration camps, Corrie ten Boom, who has become a very famous author. She put it very well when she said, I've learned not to hold on to anything too tightly because it hurts too much when God has to pry back my fingers to get to it. So I've learned to live life with an open hand so that God can give and take as He wishes. Isn't that the philosophy we remember in the book of Job? That Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. That's the same philosophy, I think, that Barnabas had. As an encourager, he gave with an open heart and an open hand. And I want you to notice what happens when someone shares their resources with others, including sharing the truth about Jesus and His resurrection. What does Luke say happened? He says, much grace was upon them all. How many of us want and need more of God's grace in our life? The scripture, I think, would tell us that, well, to get more grace, become an encourager. Because as we sow, so shall we reap. Let's go now to Acts chapter 9. As we go to Acts chapter 9, there's a conspiracy to kill Paul. Paul has just been converted to Jesus Christ. He's just been baptized. And we pick up the storyline about verse 21 that all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. But look at the next verse. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And so the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now you might be saying, well, what does this have to do with Barnabas? Well, keep on reading the story and we find out what happens with Barnabas. Because, you see, Paul then heads to Jerusalem. And as he gets to Jerusalem, he arrives there and he tries to join, it says in verse 26, he tries to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Those Christians in Jerusalem had reason for concern, didn't they? I mean, this was a man who had just a few weeks or months earlier had been trying to imprison Christians, had been trying to drive Christians out or even kill them. And no wonder they're skeptical. Can a person really change that much because of the risen Lord? But notice who comes to the rescue. Let your eyes fall now to verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. See what happened there? You see, our next characteristic of an encourager. First of all, an encourager is someone who accepts us where we are, helping us to be what we can be. An encourager doesn't look at our past and say, hey, that prevents you from ever changing, that prevents you from ever growing, that prevents you from any future possibilities of serving God. An encourager doesn't spend his time examining our faults and our mistakes and our sins, but an encourager finds out our story in relationship to the Lord and notes our potential, what we could be, and helps us along the way to fulfilling that potential. You see, as His children, as baptized believers, if God doesn't hold our past against us, who are we to hold one another's past against each other? In Christ, Paul says, we are new creations. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. 2 Corinthians. Jesus is our example here. I mean, Jesus shows us the kind of heart and attitude and disposition we ought to have toward each other when we realize that we don't have it together. First, there's Simon Peter. Why would Jesus call Peter to be an apostle? Why would Jesus select an individual into his inner circle of intimacy? Remember, that circle was made up of Peter, James, and John. I mean, didn't Jesus know that Peter would take his eyes off of him and sink into the Sea of Galilee? Didn't Jesus know that Peter would ultimately deny him three times and forsake him in his hour of need? Yeah, he knew all that. But he also knew that Peter would become a rock and strengthen the brethren. Then there's Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, one who focused on material gain, one who gained his material abundance from the imposition of great burdens on his fellow countrymen, the Jews. A most unlikely disciple of Jesus, but Matthew emerges as one of Jesus' most promising followers. He would go on to write the first gospel, written to the very Jews he once cheated. And then think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus sees the potential of a woman who has ruined her life with five husbands and who's living with a live-in, but with encouragement because Jesus accepts her for who she is, where she is, with the idea that she can become something much greater in him. She becomes an evangelist responsible for converting the entire city of Sychar. There's the adulterous woman in the eighth chapter of John, who Jesus tells her that she is a sinner, but go your way and sin no more. Was Jesus saying it's not your fault, you're not guilty? No, he wasn't saying that. By his very words, he authenticates her guilt, but he was saying, I came to call sinners to repentance. He was saying, I see your sin and I forgive you. Now go start building a better life. I believe in you. What a difference that makes. Can you think about what a difference that would make in one another's lives if we conveyed the idea that we believe in them? That we believe in what they can become? I mean, what difference would it make in the life of our children or our neighbors or those in our congregation or even the lost or those we differ with religiously if we just help them to recognize that we believe that in Jesus Christ they can become better? You see, encouragers don't see so much where we are right now as they focus on where or what we could be. And so that's what Barnabas is doing. Barnabas gets excited about the progress and the potential of others. Turn now to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, beginning at about verse 19, Barnabas is sent to Cyprus, and he's sent there to help the church there by the apostles in Jerusalem. Verse 19 begins the recording of that, and they sent Barnabas, verse 22, to go as far as Antioch. And notice what happens next, okay? Notice verse 25, after he spends a little bit of time there in Antioch, sees the need for encouraging, because that's what the apostles sent him for. Notice what happens in verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now what was going on? Barnabas understood that there was the possibility of Paul actually now beginning the work God called him to do. He had been called to become an apostle to the Gentiles, and yet he has not been serving in that. It's almost 10 years later since his conversion, if our math is correct. And yet, here he is, finally beginning his work, and it's all because someone encouraged him. Barnabas did. Encouragers get excited about the progress of others. Encouragers get excited about the possibility of others. Encouragers get excited when they see the change in others. And again, that's what we see happening with Barnabas. One more. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we skip on down to about verse 39. We have Paul and Barnabas planning on going on a second missionary journey together. And during that first missionary journey, they'd had a nephew of Barnabas attending with them for a little while, a man by the name of John Mark. And John Mark, reading between the lines, evidently either got physically sick or got mentally sick, homesick, and he abandoned them and went home. He just couldn't hack going out on the mission field. But now, as they're planning a second missionary journey, John Mark wants to go with them again. Look at what we see in verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. See, Paul was saying, we can't trust John Mark to be a good worker because he abandoned us the first time. And Barnabas is saying, no, John Mark can become very useful if we give him a chance. And the contention was so much, the disagreement was so much, that Barnabas and Paul part company. Simply put, they had an argument and they could not settle it. And it was over Mark. Barnabas wanted to take Mark along on the second journey. Paul did not. So they separated. Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul takes Silas. Now, what turns out to be the key to understanding what's happening here is that Mark later redeems himself in the eyes of Paul. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he tells Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And he also wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 that if Mark comes to you, welcome him. What do you suppose happened to John Mark? What do you suppose happened that turned his life around? I'll tell you what happened. Barnabas happened. The encourager happened. And in fact, we now have another of the Gospels touched by an encourager. The Gospel of Mark, written by this man who had been pushed away and said, you cannot be a use to us. But not to the encourager. To the encourager, he was someone who had potential, and let's see what we can do to help him find it. What do we do with one another in the body of Christ is very much depending on the attitude we have toward one another. If we have this attitude of encouragement toward one another, of the idea that I want to look and see how you can become greater, how you can become better, how I can help you to blossom and bloom, how I can help you to grow in Christ. If we each of us had that attitude toward one another, well, what would happen? We would all grow, wouldn't we? And that growth of each other in terms of spirit and maturity and knowledge would then carry on over into what the world sees. And when we live in a world like we live, where so much is so discouraging and where the world is such a treacherous place, don't you think that would serve as a magnet? I think it would. So, this morning, I encourage you to become an encourager. Maybe we'll have someone in our congregation one day that will have to change their name because they're such an encourager. We'll have to start calling them Barnabas or the female version of Barnabas. It could be one of you ladies too, you know. But this morning, let's realize that in Jesus Christ, we have great grace given to us. And this grace is what enables us to encourage one another. Well, together we stand.